I've been really miserable lately. I forgot about Jesus. Yeah, I mean, it's true. And that happens. We're going to be in John chapter 15 this morning. So you'll turn there and stand with me and we'll read our text. Our text is one verse, verse 11, but we're going to get a running start at it. I mean, that's how you do it, right? If you're going to jump over a creek, you got to run towards it first, right? So we're going to run at it and try to jump into it. I always land in the creek. And I always have my favorite shoes on, too. I remember those days. And I would tell my cousin, I'm not going to jump. He's like, well, if you don't jump, I'm going to jump back across and throw you in. Well, might as well just jump in. Here we go. Anyway, I don't know why I said all that. All right, verse number one. Here's what Jesus said to his disciples. Ooh, and what a help this is. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Think about how loving that is. It's like, oh, you know, that source of the joy, the source of your song we were singing about, I'm the vine, Jesus said. That means I can make provision for you. I can fill you up. I can give you joy. I can give you satisfaction. I can make it. I can make everything full. You just got to remember this. I am the source. You forget that, you're not going to get what the source, only the source can give. Verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. By the way, he does that because of his grace. He desires us to never, first of all, to know that he is the source. Amen. And then also so that he never gives up on us. He's always sharpening us, hitting us with the hammer. Amen. Verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. It's almost like he's like repeating himself over and over again, but there in verse 5, he's saying, listen, let's not get this mixed up. Don't forget, I'm the vine, you're the branch. It's not the reverse of that. You're not the source, I am. Okay. He goes on, verse 5, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Can we say that phrase together? Let's say that phrase together. For without me ye can do nothing. You should always remember that. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. What's he saying there? Well, he's saying this is personal. This is personal. This isn't technical. It's personal. I love you, and I want to take care of you, is what he's saying. So you can ask me, and I'll make provision. Verse 8, herein is the Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. How do we do that? If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now our verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be, say that next word,
full.
Full. Full. Needing nothing. Because you have everything right there. Father, I pray your blessing. We confess that the joy of the Lord, as we can clearly see, is fulfilling. But often we don't live fulfilled lives. I pray you'd help us to see this morning how we can address this issue in our life and be directed to the right path with clarity and also with conviction. We would know what you'd have us to do. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. When I think about full, I always I always think of the same thing. I always think about how I feel after I eat every time. You know, I always eat to the full. And I think it's obviously that can become a problem. You know, you probably shouldn't eat until you feel sick every time. But I tend to do that. It's an issue, I think, that I have. But I always think of eating when I think of full. But I also think of, when I think of fullness in relationship to joy, I can't help but think of my precious wife and how much joy God has given to me in our marriage, all of the years that we've been together, and right there at the beginning when we were learning about each other, and the more I learned about her, the more excited I was to be with her. And it was a joyful season. And I can't help but remember how joyful it was, how overwhelming it was, that joy. Then we had our children. And each and every time we had our children, there was joy there associated to that blessing. A kind of fullness of joy, you know, where you feel like this is it, you know, this relationship with my wife and how sweet that is and how wonderful that is. And then our children and how amazing it is. And God gives us this relationship and there's fullness there. What God desires in yours and my life is a fulfilling kind of joy. We talked about this in Sunday school, where God doesn't want us to live on the roller coaster of emotions in life. What God desires is that we would have fullness of joy in living on not the roller coaster, but the train. That we would be consistent. That we wouldn't let, like we sang, the circumstances determine our joy. Amen. But we would have fullness of joy. God wants us to have that. Amen. And by the way, we, like the disciples, need the promise of God to get us thinking that way. Because the circumstances of life are not going to be conducive to this. The pressures and the feelings that we have as we go through life and we do what we do and we live the life that we live, and then all of the things that happen in our life that are associated to the struggles that we feel, whether it's finances or relationships, those kinds of things can steal your joy away. Amen. Those kinds of challenges can steal your joy away. I think of some even that are here that have dealt with and are currently dealing with health problems. And what can happen when you're going through a health struggle, it can steal your joy away.
Right.
Amen. So that we live life, and although we read scripture like this and we hear sermons where God says he wants us to have a maintaining kind of joy, but it almost feels like it's not really possible. Even though we believe Jesus, we believe the scripture, we believe God, but we still live life. And we still have challenges. It's easy to have joy when your savings account has some money in there. It's easy to have joy when your relationship with your spouse is two thumbs up. Or with your children. Or at work. Or with your health. But it's entirely different when you're going through a challenging season, when things aren't really lining up and the puzzle pieces aren't fitting together. God desires us to have a fullness of joy, and it's almost as though we need God to predict that he can do this in us before we face those experiences. Why? Because when we are in them, we're not going to feel like we can have joy. It's going to feel impossible to us. And so Jesus is encouraging his disciples because they're going to face those seasons. They're going to face trials and lowness where they feel like things aren't matching up and things aren't coming together. And where is God? It seems like he left us alone and now we have to navigate all of this without him. And so he's teaching them before he leaves that he's leaving, but despite the fact that he's leaving and they're going to go through these hard seasons and these hard trials, he wants them to know that they have access to something, a blessing that they might feel like they don't have access to. Well, what is it? It's the joy of the Lord. It's his joy despite the circumstance. He wants them to know that they have access to that. By the way, you're going to have to embrace this by faith this morning, that God can do this in you. You're like, well, I don't have it. Well, you can. Well, do I have to get out of this season before I can have it? No. As a matter of fact, by faith, if you embrace it, He'll give it to you this morning, no matter what you're going through. And that's how real this is. And the disciples need it, but you and I need it too. So where does it begin? Well, the first part of the verse, look what Jesus said. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you." Now, when he's saying those words, he's obviously referencing, he's like summarizing what he has already said. He's like, I said some things to you, and because of what I said to you, the joy can become true. And the teachings of Jesus are a critical part, by the way, of the joy that the disciples are going to experience. Let me say that again. The teachings of Jesus are a critical part, are a crucial part of what is going to make the disciples have joy or not have joy. Right. Now, look at what he said in verse 3. He said, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Right there, he said, I gave you a word that makes you clean. Hallelujah for a cleansing word. Amen. Did you know he cleanses your soul when you just sit under his word? It's cleansing. He speaks to you. He speaks to you where you are, and he tells you what you need. He tells you exactly where he wants you to go and what he wants you to do. That is when you're under his word. It's cleansing. When you need to be saved, he'll speak to you. And no doubt there's some in here that need to be saved. What does that mean? It means that God, through the gospel, the word that is declared, the message of the gospel is declared, and God will use that to cleanse your soul. He'll speak to you. He'll tell you of your need of salvation. You know, we could go through the Romans road and speak of sins, that we're all sinners. Most people would not argue with that. And the wages of sin is death, which means separation from God in the lake of fire for all of eternity. That's the bad news. But then there's good news, that Jesus came to this earth to die a terrible death, to be raised again from the dead, and he did that to pay the penalty of yours and my sins. Amen. By the way, that's the message of the word. That's the message of the gospel. And if you're lost this morning, you need to be cleansed in your soul. You need Jesus to make you white as snow, as we hear. We need you to, or rather, you need Christ to make you redeemed, amen, to cleanse you, to save you. If that's you this morning, he'll speak to you through his word. He'll affirm that in you. He'll convict you. It's called conviction. He'll convince you of your need. Now, what does he do after that? Let's say you're here this morning, you've been hearing the gospel, or perhaps just that small presentation of the gospel. You confess, I'm a sinner, I'm separated from God, I've never asked Christ to save me, I've never been redeemed, and therefore I am going to be separated from God in the lake of fire for all of eternity unless I get saved, unless I get redeemed. And perhaps he's been speaking to you about that. So what do I need to do? How do I get it settled? You need to make a decision to turn your heart to him before it's too late. I mean, God will speak to you, but he won't make you come. You have to make that choice. You have to decide to turn your heart to him. He won't teleport you to the front. You have to make a decision to turn yourself to him. And so there's a cleansing in the word of God. We see that in verse number 3. But look what he says in verse number 10, because it doesn't just mean you're hearing the word. In verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments. So this means that, or rather, when Jesus says in verse number 11, when he says, these things have I spoken unto you, it doesn't just mean you showed up and you listened. It also means that you're determined to obey. Amen. It means that you're here and God's speaking to you and he's telling you what he wants you to do, whether it's to be saved or to live a holy life, disassociate from the sinfulness of this world, whatever that is that's grabbing the attention of your mind and grabbing or has a grip in your heart, and God's speaking to you and he's telling you you need to disassociate, you need to cut this off, you need to get away from this, you need to make this change. He's sharpening and he's pricking us, and he's like the scripture teaches, he's hitting us with the hammer, and it's a painful process. But all along what he's desiring is that we would hear the word so that we might obey the word. Because you can't find the blessing of verse number 11, which is joy, unless you're willing to do verse number 10, which is obey. You have to make a decision to be here, to receive the word, which means you give attention to it and don't be on your phone or anything else. Not that I see a lot of that, but I do see some. And we're giving attention to what God is wanting to do in us. We hear from him and he speaks to us. Well, he's not speaking to me. You're probably not listening. Amen. Or you need to listen to Wednesday night's sermon. You're stubborn. Anyway, so that might be true too. And we need to hear from God, and he'll speak to us if you show up and you listen. He'll speak to you. But that doesn't guarantee you're going to have joy just because you showed up. The problem then is we need to obey. Now, why do we obey? Because we're feeling the pressure, like we talked about in Sunday school. We talked a lot about pressure in Sunday school. You know, the preacher keeps putting pressure on me. Well, hang on a second. That's not what should at all motivate us to obey. Well, you know, my mom and my dad, you know, all these kids on the front row, you know. Mom and dad, I got to do what they want me to do. That's not a good motivation for obedience. I mean, I guess in some ways it's a good motivation, because if you don't obey, you probably won't like that consequence. But in obedience to God, what should motivate us? Because we desire to live for him. We desire to do what he wants us to do. How about this? How about this as a motivation? Because we love him. Amen. You know what? I love God. And I want to obey him. So you make a decision after you know what God wants you to do what he wants you to do because you love him. But do you know what it also requires? There's like one word that just sort of is an umbrella over all of it. It starts with an F and it's called faith. You need faith. Faith to know that God's going to come through. Faith to know that when God makes a promise, he'll be faithful to his promise. How about this? Faith to know that when you obey God and you do what he wants you to do, that is the best choice. I mean, you know, I got a lot of choices. There's a lot of tentacles that are associated to this choice. And I just got to make sure I explore all of that and make sure that I make the best one. You know, some of us are analytical, so we got to read all of the fine print first. How many of you are a fine print reader? Raise your hand. Okay. I don't see very many hands, and I believe that. Most of us are not a fine print reader. We'll find out later. Oh, that was in the fine print. That's me. I need fine print readers to be like on my shoulders, because I my wife's like that. She's very fine print. I'm very not fine print. I'm like, if it's not big letters at the top, I probably won't see it. So what we need is God to speak to us and work in us. And what we need then to, after we know what God wants us to do, we need to take steps of faith in obedience to him without having to know all of the fine print. And by the way, as it relates to obeying God, he's not going to give you the fine print. Not always. And if you're waiting till you have all the answers before you decide, number one, that's not faith. And number two, you're probably not going to get all those answers. So what do? We show up and we listen to the word, and he speaks to your heart because he's alive. You know that song, "He lives, he lives," like he lives. Amen. And he speaks to us through his word. Amen. And when he speaks to you, he'll guide you. That means he'll make it clear to you. This is what I want you to do. This is how I'm leading your life. This is the direction that I want you to go. And so then after he guides your life, then what you need to do is to decide in faith to obey. Why? Because you know what he wants you to do. That's what faith is. What is faith, Pastor? Doing what you know God wants you to do. That's faith. Okay? So verse 11, it says, "These things have I spoken unto you." What does that mean? We're in John 15, verse 11. It says, "These things have I spoken unto you." What's that mean? It means you showed up and you listened. And you got the word, but it also implies that you obeyed. Well, what does God promise he'll do then? Look at the next part of the verse. "That my joy might remain in you." We're in verse 11. He says, "That my joy might remain in you." Let's talk about this for a minute, because Jesus just said, "My joy." That's kind of a neat thought. Whose joy is this? It's his joy. He's the vine, right? So if you're going to have joy, the real kind of joy, then you're going to have to like tap into his joy. You're going to need his joy. So he says, "I have joy and I'm going to make my joy available to you. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give my gladness to you." So it's not a kind of gladness that the world can give you. This joy is very specific. It's not the joy of the roller coaster of emotions and pleasure that this world offers. By the way, the world offers pleasure. You want pleasure? You don't have to go very far, especially here in Phoenix, to find it. That's the world's pleasure. But it's not the same as the joy of the Lord. His joy is different. He is the only source of His joy. So if you're going to get it, you're going to get it from Him, or you're not going to get it. Now here's something that's different about Jesus' joy and the world's joy. And He actually explained it in verse 11. Look what He said, that my joy might, what's that next word after might? Remain in you. His joy can remain in you, whereas the world's joy will not remain in you. It will bring you up and it will bring you down, but God's joy won't do that. Do you know that word remain is the same word, the same Greek word as abide that we've already read in this same passage multiple times? It's the word abide. It means to stay. That's what remain means. That means, literally, that song we sang was perfect. It's not determined upon my circumstances. You want me to sing it again? No. Not my circumstances. The joy of the Lord can remain. It's His joy. He's the source. He gives it to us, and it stays. No matter the circumstance, that's the kind of joy. And if you're wise this morning, you would say amen to this. That's the joy I want. All right, we had some whys in here, yeah. That's the joy I want. I want the kind that remains. I want the kind that stays. I don't want the kind that goes away whenever things get tough, when things get bad, or when finances, and like, where'd all the money go? One of my kids was mad yesterday. I won't embarrass him, but he had some money in savings account, and it's gone, and he's mad because he thought somebody else spent it, but nope. You spent it. I'm like, no, I didn't. Yes, you did. You ever done that? You ever open your savings account or your bank account? You're like, man, I thought I had more money in this. I'm like, oh yeah, I forgot I spent all of it. Amen. You know? Joy doesn't have to be determined on the balance at the bottom of your checking register. Yep. You know? It doesn't have to be. It can remain, and that's the promise. By the way, we need to embrace this as a promise because it can be true. Look what he said in verse 11 again. Okay, so he said he's talking about his joy, meaning he's the source, not the world. If you want the joy that stays and remains, you got to get it from Jesus, or you're not going to have this kind of joy. Okay? Look what he said next. And that your joy might be, say that next word, full. Ooh, and that is what we desire. What is that, Pastor? We're talking about fullness. We're talking about satisfied. We're talking about this is it. This is all I need. I don't need anything else. I mean, I found it. This is what we have been looking for, that satisfaction. Not the kind that comes and goes, but I mean the fullness where I don't need anything else. That's what full means. Like, you know, when you go to the buffet, I remember I told you full makes me think of food every time. When you go to the buffet and you ate too much and you're full, and you're like, I think I can do one more.
Yes.
You know, I got to do one more. Here we go. Go through the line again. You always regret that. But at the end, if you did it right, you literally are full. There's nothing more I can do with it right here. This is it. I crossed the line a long time ago. The RPMs is like on 8. Okay? 8,000. Anyway, so that's the fullness that God gives you in joy. So that you do not need it. You know, you don't need any more. Like, you've got it. You don't have to go to the world. Like, you don't need it. You know what I have? I have the fullness of the joy that Jesus gives me. I don't need it from the world. The stuff this world gives to bring that kind of, you know, pleasure for a little time. And we seek it, and then we're on that roller coaster again where we're doing great and we feel like this is it, this is what it's all about. But then we crash because that's where the world's joy will take you. It'll take you to a crash and you'll have extreme lows. And the only way you can get to the high again is to get back on the roller coaster. That's not the joy that God gives. His kind of joy is full. It's fulfilling and you won't need anything else. He gives you all you need. I talked about laundry in Sunday school. It's such a discouraging thing for my wife, especially because I don't do a lot of laundry, but when you get all the laundry done and there's satisfaction there, but then the next day, or actually that afternoon with some of my kids, there's another pile of laundry, and then you're back down at the bottom like, I don't care anymore. I don't even want to do this anymore. So we can live our life that way. It's like doing laundry, going through the motions, and the joy just isn't there. And we ask this question, I think, when will I finally have it, you know? When will I finally have that joy? When will I get to the place where I finally feel that satisfaction? Because people today don't often live full, satisfying, fulfilled lives. I'm talking about Christians as well. Christians who live embracing this world and can't find the joy, but only find the frustrations of being back in the low seasons of life, meaning we don't have the joy that remains. We're just up, and then we're down. Why does that happen, Pastor? Why is it that God tells us that we can have full joy, which means a completely fulfilled life in Jesus? You're not searching anymore. If Jesus said it's true and we can have it, then why don't we? Especially if you're here this morning and you want it, but yet you still don't have it. Why? Let me illustrate it with this. How many of you have ever played pickleball? It's kind of a thing these days, right? Okay, there's a bunch of hands. We bought some pickleball things. Frankly, I'm going to be honest, I'm pretty good at it. I say that humbly. Can you say that humbly? I don't know. I'm probably not that good, but anyway. We like to go play, and so we played a couple of rounds, and then we put them in the closet, and then we get ready to go play another couple of rounds, and we have four rackets. We only found three of them, because that's what happens when you have four boys. Not girls, boys. So, you know, it's hard to play doubles when somebody has to use their hand because you don't have the fourth racket. It's not as fun, you know, or maybe the bottom of your shoe. So we're still in the process of moving. That's pretty sad though, isn't it? I probably shouldn't have said that. I might be in trouble. We have boxes in the garage, all these stacks of boxes that have our stuff in it because we haven't unpacked them yet. So we're like, well, that racket, I don't know why it would be in one of these boxes, but let's go. Just started putting the boxes down, going through all, nope, not in there. I mean, it took us a long time to go through all the boxes. Found a lot of stuff, neat stuff though, but never found the racket. So we're looking for the racket, can't find it, about to give up, and we're cleaning out the same closet the three rackets were in, and guess where it was? Right in that closet where the other three rackets were. Do you know why sometimes we want joy and we desire joy, but we don't have it? Because we're not looking in the right place for it. Did you know that if you go to this world and you're looking for something only God can give you, you'll never find it there? So you will live your life on a roller coaster of pleasure that the world can give you, but you'll never have a joy that remains. Because Jesus is the source of that joy. The world is not. So what we need to do then is we need to embrace what gets us tapped into the joy that God gives us. Amen. Well, how do we do that? Well, we already said it, but I'll say it again, and then we'll be done. Well, what is it, Pastor? You need to show up. Amen. Like here. You probably should be at church. Amen. Why? Because when you show up, then what you're going to get is the Word of God. Amen. We're going to deliver the message of Christ. And when you hear the message of Christ, you're not hearing a message from a man. Right. You're like, well, wait a second. I am a man, right? So you are hearing a message from a man. Yes, but it's not my message. I'm delivering the message. It's His message. I'm not the one who can give you joy. Jesus said He is the one. So I'm giving you His message. What happens when you hear the message of God? He speaks to you. Yeah, that's right. He tells you what He wants you to do. He guides you. If you need to be saved, He will tell you that. In your soul, you'll know, I need to be saved. I am lost. How do you know? Because God is convicting your soul. Amen. He's speaking to you. Pastor, there's some changes I need to make in my life. How do you know that? Because God's speaking to me about the changes. He's leading me in what He wants me to do, how He wants me to live, what He wants me to associate with, and watch this, what He wants me to cut out of my life. He speaks to me. So you show up and you hear His message and He guides you, but that's not how you get the joy. It's not enough that you just showed up. It's not enough that He's speaking to you. You have to decide by faith to obey. Amen. Say, Pastor, I need to be saved and I know I need to be saved. You ready for the joy? What do? Then you come and get it settled. Amen. And you know what Jesus promised He'd flood into your soul? A joy that only He can give. You'll find it in Him. You won't find it in the world, but you'll find it in Him. Amen. Well, Pastor, I'm saved already, but I've not had joy. Okay, what's He want you to do? How's He guiding you? Well, I know exactly what He wants me to do. Okay, what's the next step? You need to get up here and say, God, I'm going to do it. You've led me. I know what You want me to do. You've guided me. I know what You want me to do. Now I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it in faith. These things, watch this, we're done right here. These things, Jesus said, these things, all of it, have I spoken unto you that ye might have My joy, Jesus said, My joy. And then when you get My joy, it's that your joy might be full. And He'll fulfill you. You can't find fulfillment in the world, but you can find it through knowing what God wants you to do and by faith obeying Him. Amen. Then you'll have joy. You'll find a joy that the world can't give you. You'll find a joy that you can't get anywhere else. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray for those who perhaps